Okay. We're going to finish up our section on praying today, how to lead more effective public prayers, and that'll get us halfway through the study. Then, starting next week, we will start focusing our attention on how to better serve at the table when we offer the supper on the Lord's Day. Today we don't have many more charts to cover that I've prepared with respect to praying, and then we'll finish the time going out in the auditorium and doing some actual praying. I'll give you a feel for praying in the mic over the auditorium. If anybody is just dead set against doing it, I'm not going to make you do it. But I'd like you to think twice before you say, please don't make me. All right? It's the best way to learn to do it is just to do it. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you'll be. So just be like our reading drill. We were reading the actual scripture this time. We'll be actually praying. But we'll talk about that when we finish up in the classroom here. Okay. As we've been doing, this is our theme, that the church may receive edifying. We want all those who are in attendance at the worship when we take a part, whether we're reading, singing, or leading the singing, preaching, or officiating at the table, praying, we want them to be edified by what we contribute to the overall assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 has been our theme passage. Those three verses there, verse 5, 26, and 40, where Paul said the purpose of using those spiritual gifts was to edify the church. And though we cannot do that, like we've been saying, the principle is the same. What talents we've got, we want to help edify others. When we were talking about prayer last time, principles that apply both to private and public prayers, only those who have obeyed the gospel have the right of prayer. That's a privilege that we enjoy as being children of God, and the scripture certainly teaches that. Those who pray must be righteous, James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we want to be righteous when we pray, especially when we're leading in prayer on behalf of someone or something else. Unrighteous people won't avail much in their prayers. And then the third principle is that prayers are not for self-glory. Remember the passage we looked at in Matthew 6 where Jesus said those, speaking of the Jews, they would stand on the street corners out in the open and they just would use all these great big fancy words for the praise of men. And that's empty and that's shallow. And rather the contrast he gave was, rather than pray that way, where do you say to go? In your closet or in your home, in private. And your Father who can see or hear in private, He will reward you. So we don't need to be doing this to pump ourselves up. That's not the purpose of prayer, obviously. Then we talked about some suggestions, just some practical things last week. Watch our voice volume. This is something that, again, you're using the microphone for, so we don't have to get out there and yell and scream and shout. We're going to let the technology take care of that. But especially when you speak, we don't want any mumbling, any speaking under our breath, because 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 says that how will others be able to say the amen with you if you're not intelligibly speaking? So we want to keep that in mind. The microphone system, we've talked about that already. The proper prayer for the proper occasion. We're going to say more about this when we get out to the auditorium just in a little while. Having you pray different prayers, even though it's not Sunday, and there'll be no elements on the table. I'm going to have some of you actually say a prayer for the bread and for the fruit of the vine. We're going to pretend like it's Sunday, and we'll be going through the actual drill of what's proper to say and what's not proper to say when we're praying for the supper of the Lord. Don't try to pray like somebody else, even though it's flattering to try to mimic your father, your grandfather, your uncle, the elders, whatever. You can only be who you are, so don't try to be somebody else that you can't be. Again, back in Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. We made, as an example of that, the Catholics. Our Catholic friends pray the rosary with that bead, and they just repeat themselves over and over and over again. And they're certainly sincere in doing that, but that seems to clearly contradict what Jesus said not to do. Don't pray that way. That's not of any help. And then let's watch our traditional phrases that we just overuse too much. Then, as you remember, last time we looked at these three prayers, two of them from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, the prayers of Daniel and Nehemiah. Remember what was, how did these first two prayers have things in common? What did both men do when they prayed? Their needs were different and the situations were different, but they had some things in common. Okay, they were private, that is true. But I'm more or less thinking about what they actually prayed. All right, they started out by praising God, confessing His greatness, His awesomeness, and they certainly acknowledged that. Then right after they did that, then they went right into doing what? Well, before they did that, they confessed sin. They said, we've really messed up. We've done bad. And then they got to their needs, as Garrett just said. Daniel asking for an end to the captivity. Nehemiah asking for God's favor. He was about to ask Artaxerxes something, which was to do what? Well, I'm going to build those walls back in my home, and I'm going to need His favor to do that. I just can't up and leave. I've got to have His permission. So he was asking God to grant that request. And then Jesus, with the model prayer in Matthew 6, talked about the things He mentions. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, a praise to God. Give us this day our daily bread, physical necessities. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, just basic principles that prayers we find in the Scripture teach us. It kind of gives us a model, if you will, to follow when we're thinking about praying ourselves publicly. Okay, now, this is where we pick up today. So, from these examples we just showed you, Nehemiah's prayer, Daniel's prayer, and Jesus' prayer, we see some proper elements of a scriptural prayer. And I'm going to emphasize this particularly, a scriptural prayer. I want you to pray scripturally. Well, I want you to do everything scripturally, but we're talking about prayer. No better pattern than that right there. Well, I think I'm going to pray this one because that's the way I've heard my dad pray, or I've heard such and so brother pray. Well, don't use other men as your model. That's not wise. Use what the Bible teaches. So here are some elements, proper elements of a scriptural prayer. First off, the prayer must be addressed to the Father. And we mentioned this last time before we quit. There's no passages in the Bible that teach us to pray to Jesus. They're just not in there. So look at Ephesians 1 with me. Let's go there right quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Adam, won't you read for us Ephesians 1, 15 to 17, please? All right, Paul says, I don't cease to make mention of you in my prayer. So he's talking about praying. But notice who's doing the acting in verse 17. Who is he obviously, though it doesn't say this way, who is he obviously praying to? That's right, the Father, God the Father. So he's praying that God the Father will grant these things that he mentions in this text. Look in John chapter 16, verse 23, real quick. John 16. And Jesus made a statement here. Now, again, we're going to be sure that we're understanding exactly what this passage is saying. Jesus, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, this is right before his betrayal and his arrest in the garden, his crucifixion, he's talking to his disciples. Primarily what he's doing in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, he's promising them, the disciples, some help that would come in the form of who? Who would he send to help the disciples? The Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. All right. But notice what he says in John 16 and verse 23. All right. Now, he's talking about in that day, that is to say, when he won't be here anymore. Because as we know, he would leave the earth. And when he left, that's when he sent the comforter, the helper. But look what he says. In that day, you will ask me no questions. You won't talk to me anymore. Now, when he was literally here with them, how often do you think they asked him questions? All the time. He talked to them all the time. Gave them guidance, helped them, instruct them. But in that day, he says, you'll ask me no question. Now, Andrew, finish the last part, finish the rest of the verse there in verse 23. Now, who do you say to ask? So you ask the Father. You don't ask me. You don't talk to me anymore. Because that role is done. That communication is done. So no passages teach us to pray to Jesus. So when we address our prayer, do not address the prayer to Christ. Now, let me make sure that we're clear on this. Is it right to worship Christ? Yes. Is it right to worship the Holy Spirit? Yes. The Father and the Christ and the Holy Spirit are all God. One is not any more divine than the other. They're different persons in the Godhead, but they're all divine. So it's proper. When we worship God, we're worshiping all three. But they have different roles. So we want to address our prayers to the Father. Holy Father, our Father. God the Father, however you want to phrase that. But make sure that it's addressed properly. I'm not trying to be a nitpicker here. I'm just simply going by what the Bible apparently teaches. We address our prayers to the Father. So it must have a proper address. Then it must have praise to God. As we saw in Nehemiah and we saw in Daniel. He is worthy and deserving of praise. Therefore it's proper to acknowledge that. Here back in Ephesians again. We were there a moment ago, the verses that Adam read. Look back up again in Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. And then, Paul, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, real quick. And we'll want a statement from back in the law at verse 7. Now, Brad, if you'll read verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and then we'll listen to what that says. And then when you're through reading that, Paul, I want you to read Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7 for us. He said, now blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be Him. Praise God for what He's done. Based on this one verse alone, what has God done? Did He bless us with food and shelter and clothing? Has God done that? Yep. Is that what that verse says? No, it's not talking about physical blessings. It's talking about blessings in Christ. And you read the rest of the chapter there, at least down through verse 11, and we'll find out what those spiritual blessings are. That's what he's talking about. So blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And where are those blessings found? Does the verse say? In Christ. If you want to be blessed spiritually, where do you have to be? In Christ. That's where you have to be. Now, what's this statement back here in Deuteronomy 4, Paul, verse 7? See what Moses is saying back there? All these pagan nations out here, who'd they worship? Just a bunch of rocks and sticks and trees and whatever else they could find. They worshiped those silly things. That's what they did. But Moses said, what nation is there that has a God like ours? I'm paraphrasing. See there? There's nobody like God. He's in a category by himself. So he is worthy and very deserving of praise. So when you lead a prayer, I would suggest to you, now I can't tell you what to say. Prayer is something that there's no formula to use. You got to do it the same way all the time. But I'm saying, as we look at prayers in the Bible, again, I keep going back to Nehemiah and Daniel. What's one of the first things they did? This right here. They acknowledged God for who He is. The great and awesome God. Keeper of the covenant. Keeper of His promises. That's worthy of praise. So, one of the first things we ought to say, it would seem to me, would be praise to God for whatever reason we may be praying for. All right. So, proper address, proper praise to God. Then, thanksgiving for blessings. And this, of course, would be spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1 we just looked at, but what other kind of blessings? Is it only that we're thankful for spiritual blessings? You guys have enough food to eat? You have clothes on your back? Roof over your head? Pretty soon you'll be out of school. You'll be having a job. Thankful for employment. Of course, who has enabled you to work? God has. He's given you talent. He's given you breath in your body. He's given you certain skills, aptitudes to do one thing or another. All that comes from God. You have families, brothers and sisters. You thankful for them sometimes? Well, we need to be thankful for families. See, there's just a whole list of things, okay? And we want to be thankful for our blessings. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. David, turn there for us, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want you to read verses 17 and 18. All right. In everything. How inclusive a word is everything? That covers it. In everything, giving thanks. Why, David, did it say the last part of that verse? That's the will of God. That's what God wants us to do, is to be thankful people. Can you tell me a group of people on the planet who would need to be more thankful than Christians? I can't think of one. Because primarily, they should be most thankful for what? And being saved from their sins, because they've answered the gospel call. God has saved them from sin. So they're to be the most thankful people that walks and breathes. So be thankful for blessings. So when you're leading a prayer, it's not just a prayer for the food. You know, we teach our little kids, and that's all they can say is thankful for the food. Well, that's okay to teach them that, but as we get older, we can certainly grow a little more from that. So just think about all the ways that you're blessed. And so if you're leading a prayer, it'd be good to be thoughtful about that, thanking God for our blessings. How would you pray on behalf of the church? Does the church receive blessings in the collective sense? All right. Well, what blessings could you mention if you're leading in an assembly with respect to this particular point? To do what? Well, okay, but I think you were going on the right track that I'm thinking of. What kind of things could you specifically mention that would be a blessing that the church would have that you could thank God for? Let me phrase it that way. All right, we're able to not just pray, but we, especially in this country, we get to worship without being afraid of somebody coming here and shutting us down. That's a blessing. Not every Christian enjoys that blessing. Some saints have to worship in secret. And that's just, I can't imagine what that feels like. I've never had to do that. Have you? I don't know what that's like. But they have to do that. So that's one, David. That's good. What about something else? Good elders. So many churches are just bereft. I mean, they have no elders. And some churches have pretty poor elders, if you ask me. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm just saying. When your local church has good elders, we need to be thankful for them, because those are men that are in positions of leadership and they're watching for souls, just like a shepherd does for the sheep. So we need to thank God for them. Right. What else? That's it? Yes, absolutely. Nothing wrong with thanking God for this facility that's made possible by the treasury that pays for us to be able to assemble and worship. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Thank God for good, faithful preaching, and for preachers, and for Bible class teachers that teach our children. See, you could just go on and on and on thinking about these things. Now, those would all be spiritual blessings. But, like we said, you also then would be thankful for your material blessings or your physical blessings. Health, clothing, food, shelter, families. On and on we could go. So, be mindful of thanksgiving for blessings. Again, what we read in Nehemiah and Daniel, confession of sin. It's always proper to be willing to admit in a public prayer. Now, we want to be careful that we don't make the statement that, well, we were born in sin, so we're just sinful people. No, we're not born in sin. See, that's a prevalent religious doctrine that many denominations will buy into. But the Bible doesn't teach that. So we're not born in sin, but we commit sin. So if you say something to the effect that, Lord, we acknowledge that we're sinful people, well, don't mean in your mind that we were just all born dirty little sinners, like Calvinism teaches. Well, no, that's not who we are. Okay, well, sin's committed. Sin's an act of, it's a deed. It's not something that you're born with, like brown hair and blue eyes and a different color of skin. No, that's not what that's teaching. So, confess sin, necessary for forgiveness to maintain a relationship with God and with others. Look at 1 John chapter 1. This, to me, is one of the better passages that deals with confessing sin. Garrett, I want you to read for us in 1 John chapter 1. Read verses 8, 9, and 10 and see if this is not what we're talking about. Look at verse 8 real quickly. If we say we have no sin, that doesn't describe me. If that's what we're going to say, what's John say we've done? Well, we have deceived ourselves. We've tricked ourselves into believing something that's just not true. Okay? Now, verse 9. What if we confess our sins? If we openly confess our sins, what's God going to do? He's going to forgive. Now, is God going to be able to know whether or not you're sincere and you're genuine in your confession? How can He do that? Because He's God. He's omniscient. What if you do that to another person and you're faking it? Will they know? Well, maybe. Maybe not. If you're a pretty good actor, you can fool them. See, we can't fool God. That's just not even a game we can even think about playing. Because God's not going to, He's not going to be fooled with that. So if we confess our sins, God is faithful. And He is just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. See the difference between verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 says if we say we have no sin, verse 10 says we don't do any sin. If we say we have not sinned, what's John say? We've done. What have we called God? A liar. Why is that so? Whereas God said that we're guilty of sin. Anybody quote Romans 3:23? For all men have sinned. See, God has already said all have sinned. But if we say, well, not me, I've not sinned. Then really what you're saying is, God, you're just wrong about that. You're a liar. Now, who's going to say that? I won't say that. I don't want to be in that group. So, we're talking here about confession and about the connection that has with prayer. Look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. This is a particular passage that deals with husbands and wives. And someday all of you all will have a wife, most likely. And you need to be aware of 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's almost one of the biggest jokes in our culture. Women, who can understand them? They're just so odd, and they're so different. You can't understand anything. You can't understand a woman. Well, what's this verse say? It tells us to do it, so it must be able to be done, obviously. But I want you to see the connection. You need to live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, in the home, who's the head? The husband's the head. Does that mean that she's inferior to him? No, it just means that's her role, is to submit to her husband. But in terms of being a Christian, not a wife to a husband, but as a sister in Christ, is she any inferior to her husband? No. See, this verse says, she is a fellow heir. They're on equal. A man and a woman are on equal footing before the Lord. Just because he's her husband and she's his wife doesn't mean that he's got a step up on her. They're the same in terms of standing before the Lord. Now, in the domestic sense, he's over her. That's the role that she's supposed to play and he's supposed to play. But look at the end of verse 7. What if you don't do your best to understand your wife? What's Peter say? If you don't do that. What's going to happen to you? You're cutting your prayer life off. See that? If you don't treat your wife the way she needs to be treated, and you try to dwell with her you try to understand her, work with her, live with her, all those things, and you just toss her to the side like an old rag doll, saying, you're just a wife. You don't count. It's all about me. You don't have any access to God then. You cut yourself off from talking to your Father. That sound pretty serious? It is pretty serious. So, confession of sin is necessary for forgiveness and maintaining a relationship, not just with God, primarily with Him, but other people too. Most definitely is important. So keep that in mind when you're leading a prayer. And then we have request. So this, you see this word sometimes, petition. That just means you're asking or requesting something, either for yourself or on behalf of someone else, for basic needs, for our needs and others. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, we talked about the model prayer last week. All right. Matthew 5, 44, Jesus said there we're to pray for our enemies. You have any enemies? Somebody who doesn't like you? Somebody who is in opposition to you because you try to live a certain way? Well, the Lord doesn't say go egg their house or roll their house all the time and try to, be meek. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. Rather, the Lord tells us to pray for them. Why would you want to pray for an enemy? He's your enemy. Why would you care about him? Love your enemies and pray for them. Even though he's your enemy, what's your enemy got? He has a soul. That's right. He has a soul. Just like you do. And he's going to spend somewhere in eternity. All right? All these other things. Colossians 1. We're going to look at these real quick. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 9. See what Paul was saying about the Colossians, the Christians at Colossae. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here was an apostle praying for a group of Christians that he helped teach. He helped start that church. And so Paul was very mindful of them. And it wasn't like he started the church and said, all right, now you guys are on your own, I'm through with you. No, that wasn't the way he felt about it. He was very concerned about these Christians. So he prayed for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's a good one. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 1 and 2. Andrew, read those two verses for us. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. So who should we pray for based on these two verses? Do we have a king? We don't have kings. We have governors? Which would be who? Give me some specific people. We have a president. We have mayors. Yeah, let's take it all the way on the local level. Not just the national, state level, but local level. We have congressmen. We have all these people that have been elected because of our system of government that are in positions of authority. We've invested a lot of power in these people. They can make us or break us because of the positions that they hold. Now, based on verse 2, what are we praying for? So that we can do what? Well, but what's the end of verse 2 say? Let's keep it from the verse. See, we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so we want them to decide things in a way that lets us do that. We don't want any civil unrest. We don't want any business like that going on. We want to serve God in a peaceable and a quiet, a dignified way of living. And so sometimes you'll hear a brother in the assembly, he'll pray for the president. Not a thing wrong to call him by name. We pray for President Bush. You kind of have to know who he is if you're going to mention his name. So kind of be informed. What's the governor's name? Governor Riley. Anybody know the mayor of Athens' name? Dan Williams. We pray for Mayor Williams. I mean, there'd be nothing wrong with mentioning someone's name. Now, you don't want to go down the whole list. I mean, you take up the whole prayer doing that, but I'm just saying. The Bible tells us to pray for these kinds of people, so it would be entirely proper to mention just a few of them. Especially, I would stick with the higher up ones and not go all the way down. Mention all the councils, the city council's name. Well, nobody got to do that. That's taking up too much time. Not that they're not deserving of prayer, but I'm just saying, you get the point. So, we pray for civil rulers, okay? Romans 10 verse 1, Paul prayed for his Israelite or his Jewish brethren who were lost. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she might be saved. His Jewish brethren, they were lost. So sometimes it's good to pray for the lost. You know any lost people? Yeah. You live next door to them, across the backyard fence. You have friends at school. Maybe some even in your own family who are lost. It's entirely possible. See, we all know lost people. So we are petitioning God on their behalf. Of course, our primary request would be what for those lost people? We want them to be saved, just like we are. We want them to enjoy salvation like we have. And then in Colossians 4, look there with me, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4. Let's see if we can find out what needs to be prayed for here. Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul's asking the Colossians a favor. What's he asking them to do? Pray for him in doing what? In his preaching. So, it'd be proper at times to pray for the spread of the gospel. Absolutely. We want the gospel to have free course all over the globe, all over the world. That souls can be saved. That's what we'd be concerned about. So, you see, on and on, we see petitions, requests, intercessions is another word like in this category, for basic needs, for important things, for us, ourselves, and for others. But this is the elements of another element of a biblical or scriptural prayer. And then a proper ending. And this isn't just a magic phrase. In Jesus' name, amen. No, that's not how we want to do it. It sounds like sometimes somebody who leads prayer, and again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but it sounds like sometimes somebody comes to the prayer and they're just kind of going off and just, just right then like that. And they just kind of throw that in there because that's what they're supposed to say. No, don't look at it that way. Okay? Don't look at it that way. Look at these verses here. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. We're not trying to just tack on the magical phrase, kind of like pixie dust and kind of sprinkling on the prayer so that it's good and acceptable. And so that it'll fly. No, we won't do that. That's not what we're after here. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. See what Paul says here. After telling us in verse 19 to speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, look in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. Then what's he say, Adam? That's okay. We'll wait. That's all right. Always giving thanks for all things. How? In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority. This means when we say, we ask this prayer, we pray this in the name of Christ, we pray this in Jesus' name, we're beseeching His authority. Okay? In the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ. So we ask all things, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. I want you to see why Jesus is in the... Well, before we look at this one, let's look at Hebrews 7:25 first, that one verse by itself, and then we'll go back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 7:25 tells us what Jesus does. Paul, read that verse for us, please. Now, look at what it says. He is able to save those who come to God by Him. See, in prayer, we're coming to God, but we're doing it through Christ. Okay? That's the biblical pattern. We're not praying to Jesus all by Himself and we're kind of forgetting the Father. We're not doing that. We're trying to approach God, but we do it through Christ. And this says He ever lived to make intercession. What is an intercessor? Or one who makes intercession. What's he doing? Okay, what's that mean? That's a good answer, but define it a little more for me. He's a middleman, that's right. He's interceding. Here is one party that's being asked something. Here's the asking party. And they have to have somewhere to meet in the middle. Okay? They've got to have some common ground. Well, here's God and here's all of humanity. And where's the common ground for humanity to come to the throne of God and make these requests? It's Christ. He's the intercessor. Now Hebrews 4 and verses 14 to 16. David, read those three verses for us. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Now, notice that in those three verses, did you see the word prayer? The word prayer in that text? Not in there, is it? But, in verse 16, we're taught to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. How do you do that? You do it through prayer. Now, you can also do it through studying the Scripture. You can draw near to God through becoming more aware of His Word. But I'm simply saying that certainly would include prayer. Now, what kind of intercessor is Christ based on these three verses David just read? Does he understand us? Tempted in all points like we are. If anybody ever did say to someone else, you know, I know how you feel. He can say that. He knows exactly what it's like to be human and to live among temptation. But he never gave in one time to it. He was perfect. Okay? So he is our intercessor. So that's why we pray in his name. We ask all things by his authority because he's the Lord. So these are elements of a scriptural prayer. All right, I want you to remember these. And as we get more practice at praying, these will become more part of your regular prayers. It'll be good that way. All right. So let's wrap up the section on prayer. When prayer is publicly led, it's one of our most intimate moments. Because who are we talking to? We're talking to God. Compare this with the reading of the Scripture. When we read the Bible, who's doing the talking? God's talking to us. When we read, that's what he's got to say. Now, we're going to talk to him. Okay? There's nothing inspired about our words, but there's everything inspired about his word. Okay? I didn't put this verse up here, but I want you to look with me just real quick. Sometimes this happens to us. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And we want, in verse 26, where we want to look at real quick. Starting in verse 18 of Romans 8, the context is talking about suffering. Now, not suffering with cancer or some disease. It's suffering for the cause of Christ is what we're talking about here. Okay? You come on down through the context there. And when we're suffering, that's the best time to pray. But look what can happen to us when we're suffering. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Sometimes if you're feeling pretty heavy about something, and your heart's breaking about something, your first inclination may be to do what? What do I need to do to help me feel better and to help me endure this better? I need to pray about this. So you start to pray, and guess what happens? Words don't come to you. You just don't know what to say. Your heart is that heavy when one way or another. Well, this verse tells us, well, we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who's that? Who knows the hearts? Well, God. And so you just try your best. You just say it the best way you know how. Now again, what if you're not sincere? God knows that. He can see all through that fake facade. But when we talk, we're talking about something that's a very intimate moment. We're talking. It's like, what if you were given an invitation and you were summoned to the Oval Office? You get to have a sit-down talk with the President of the United States. That's pretty big time, isn't it? So you walk in and say, "Hey, George, what's up?" Or, "W, what's up, W?" No, you don't do that. See, that calls for some respect. Not because that particular man is so high up on the scale. No, it's because of who he is. He occupies a very important office. Well, nobody higher than God. So we're going to approach His throne. We need to be reverent. We need to be respectful. Because we're talking to God. And we have certain things on our mind that we want to say. And we're going to make our petitions known to Him. So that's why I say it's a very intimate moment. Most definitely is very intimate. And we're not just praying for ourselves, but we're praying on behalf of everyone present. If it's a public prayer, a brother is, and this verse tells us, to cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So He's leading us in that way. Now I hope when a brother leads a public prayer that you're really listening to what he says. Pay attention. All disciples, men, women, young men, young women, need to pay attention. Just like you pay attention to the words you sing, and you pay attention to the preaching that's being done, and you pay attention to the supper as you're eating on Sunday. When somebody prays, you need to pay attention to that. And pray with him. Now, you're not saying anything while he's praying, but you're listening. And you want his prayer to be your prayer. And when he's done, you can say the amen with him, because that's right. That's my prayer too. I agree with everything this brother said. Now, if you don't, then you can't say the amen to it. But if you can, then do that. So on behalf of all those that are present, the brother is leading us in praying, casting our cares upon God. So the brother who leads the assembly in prayer should remember all the points we've talked about in this particular section. And again, through prayer, and that's how we draw closer to God. He isn't here for us to talk to. Like you can go into your dad's study or your den and say, "Dad, I got to talk to you about something." Well, he's right there with you. Of course you can do that. But our Father is not here physically with us. But He does tell us to approach Him. And so we have to approach Him in prayer. And as spiritual siblings, then brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll draw closer to them too if we pray better and learn how to pray better. Okay? Now, if you got anything you want to ask, say about prayer. Any questions? We got 15 minutes to pray. But I'm not going to hold us to that. We'll get done when we get done. Okay? No questions, no comments. Anybody? Now's the time to speak. Okay. Let's go out to the auditorium. Did you have something you want to say? Sure, absolutely. What else do they need more than time to be faithful, to repent? That's what they need the most is time. And for God to be patient with them. That'd be entirely proper to say that. Absolutely would. Especially, what if the church has withdrawn from somebody in the past because they've been disobedient? Would it be right to pray for them? Sure. Absolutely. See, there's lots of things we can think about to pray for if we just set our minds to that end. And what about this need? What about that need? What about this need? That'd be fine. Okay. Let's go out to the auditorium and go down to the front pew and we'll do our drills.